friend, could we talk for a while? I've got something to tell you, some good news to share. About a God who loves you, a Savior who cares. Jesus went to the cross for our sin, died and was buried, and he rose again. And all that he asks us is that we believe. With the heart of man, believeth. With the mouth, he will confess. Confession made on to salvation, believing on to righteousness. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You better believe it. The Father sent his only Son, whom he raised from the dead, our salvation he won. Delivering us from the wrath to come. And when the jailer asked Silas and Paul, what must I do to be saved through it all? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. With the heart of man believeth, with the mouth he will confess. Confession made unto salvation, believing unto righteousness. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'd better believe it. Better believe it.
Thank you, Ray. We appreciate the songs that Ray presents time after time. Thanks so much, Ray. Now, if you have your Bible, will you open it to John chapter 3, please? We're going to have a biblical message. That's our purpose for being here today. When Jesus spoke to the crowds of people, he said, come unto me and learn of me. And that's the theme of this series of Sunday messages, to come to the four Gospels and to learn about Jesus. And the text that we're looking at today is about a truth preacher, recognizing saving truth. We're reading about John the Baptist, who was a truth preacher. So will you look at verse 22 of John 3? After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. John the Baptist was a truth preacher. He preached the truth about man's eternal salvation. I want to start with a provocative question for all of us to consider today. When you listen to a preacher, as you're doing today, do you want truth or religious fairy tales? Truth or lies? I want for us all to ponder that this morning. When we go to a church, when we listen to a preacher, Are we genuinely wanting God's truth? I'm going to use a story by Dr. Haddon Robinson. I heard this story many, many years ago, this example, when he was the president of Denver Baptist Seminary. And he compared it this way. He said, suppose you're in Denver and you want to travel to London. And there are two different men who tell you how to get to London. The first man says this, you go down to Stapleton Air Base in Denver. You get on a plane and you fly to Kennedy in New York City. And there you get on another jumbo jet and you fly across the Atlantic. And you arrive in London after 7 or 8 hours from New York. The second preacher tells you this. You go down to Stapleton Airport, and you get on a plane, and you fly to Kennedy. And when you get in New York City, you walk down or you take a taxi down to the Atlantic Ocean, and you jump into the ocean, and you start to swim a little bit north and east, and you swim for all of your might, and eventually you'll arrive in London. Now, which one of those preachers do you want to listen to? Which one would you believe? You could take swimming lessons, and you could swim diligently from New York City toward London. And part of the information is correct, but part of it's false. How eternally tragic that most people who go to churches today will be entertained by clever sermons. Literally, they'll be inoculated against the saving gospel with fiction or cute stories. How damaging when sermonic myths satisfy people to believe fabricated, counterfeit ways of eternal personal salvation. That's what Jesus had in his heart and mind when he said to the crowds, he said, strive to enter into the narrow way, for the way that leads to eternal life is narrow. And broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And friends, if we go through the wrong way, Jesus said, if your name's not written in the book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. I remind you this morning, folks, the way is narrow. The way is exclusive. And the wrong way leads to torment forever. In the lake of fire. It's serious matter, friends, when we come to listen to a preacher. Now, I noticed as I prepared the notes for my message today that God spoke quite often in the Old Testament about Old Testament preachers who deceived the people with religious lies. And I wanted to take the time to read about one of those. Would you, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Jeremiah, please, to chapter 14. And I want for us just to listen to what God had to say concerning false preachers in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, look at chapter 14 at verse 13. Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, You shall not see the sword, nor shall you see famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. That's what people want to hear. A message of peace. And the Lord said to me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, who say sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. I want to take that brief moment and have you just be reminded that in the Old Testament, God was not pleased with those who preached lies. That was damage to the souls and hearts and minds of people. And it led them away from God's saving truth straight ahead forever into God's doom and wrath. And that's what Jesus was talking about, folks, in Matthew 7 when he said, On that day, many religious people are going to say, Lord, Lord, We've done many wonderful works, and we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. It makes a difference if we come to a church to hear a truth preacher. I'm not saying these things to commend myself. I want to be a truth preacher. But friends, I'm saying these things because we come to a text today that focuses in on the truth preacher who was the Savior's forerunner, who announced the coming of Messiah. John the Baptist is an example of a truth preacher who humbly and boldly declared God's message of personal eternal salvation to those who are listening to him. Now, what I want to do, and I'll try to briefly summarize the text that we're looking at. It's a relatively long text, starting in verse 22 down through verse 36. But I want to highlight seven saving components of a truth message, of God's saving message concerning his son Jesus. And let's be reminded, dear folks, this morning, this book we hold in our hand was given to us to make us wise unto salvation. Paul said we're living in perilous times. But he said this book, the Bible, was given to us to make us wise unto salvation. So let me point out from our text today seven saving components by which we can determine, we can recognize the truth of Jesus Christ. Number one, the good news about being purified. Look, if you will, please, at verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Can you put yourself into that scene? The crowds following Jesus and John the Baptist are disputing about which of these preachers is right. And the thing that they're concerned about is about being purified, about being cleansed. Friends, the Holy Spirit didn't put that explanation into this text just to prove a Baptist point of view. We're talking about baptism. John the Baptist was baptizing crowds of people that came out to him. And Jesus and his men were baptizing people. And so the question came up, how is someone actually purified in the sight of God? And I've pointed this out a number of times in our study of these passages of Scripture, that water baptism is always intended by God to be a visible announcement of the saving truth of Christ. I want to say that again, folks. There's a lot of confusion about what does baptism mean. And different denominations have different views of baptism. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that baptism is always a statement concerning the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Several weeks ago, we had a baptism across the road on our lake after our morning worship time. And when those believers were baptized and I immersed them in the waters of North Turtle Lake, when I put them into the water, it was a picture of death and burial. That's the symbolism of baptism. And when I lifted them out of the water, it was a picture of resurrection with Christ. Now, John had a baptism on Thursday night for a young believer up near their home and near Ironwood. Baptism is always intended to be a picture, a statement of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 2 weeks ago, a man came to me and he said, I never understood that before. That's the picture of baptism. The Lord's Supper, you have the bread and the wine. It's a picture of the body and blood of Jesus. And in baptism, God has given us a picture of death and burial and resurrection. So baptism, when John was baptized, when Jesus was baptized, when the Lord's disciples were baptizing Jewish people, it was always intended, every person who was baptized was intended to be a statement concerning the gospel. The gospel, the clear gospel message, friends, is that Jesus died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And every time someone is baptized after becoming a believer in Christ, it's a picture of the gospel. And so there's some controversy among these Jewish people. John's baptizing many. Jesus and his disciples are baptizing some. So there's a controversy. What's God's way of purification? And the point that Scripture is making is that God's way of purification is through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's how someone is purified. That's how a man is saved. That's how someone can be justified in the sight of God. That's how human sinners are cleansed and forgiven. That's how we are redeemed. It's always because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a truth preacher, folks, is always emphasizing cleansing, forgiveness, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that he made upon the cross. My assurance today as I preach God's word is that I'm pure. My heart has been made pure as the blood of Christ because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not because of the life I've lived, but because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The second component of God's saving truth is the supremacy of Jesus. The good news of cleansing and purification. Secondly, the supremacy of Jesus. And I see that in verse 26. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. Now, the concern of the Jewish people at that time when they came to John the Baptist was that he testified about Jesus. That's a major truth in this text today. John's bold testimony to his followers was about Jesus, another person, the Son of God who'd come from heaven. So everywhere John went, crowds were following him. What was John talking about? He was always testifying about Jesus. Friends, he had the same testimony that the Father has. John the Apostle said at the end of his life, this is the testimony of God concerning his Son. John's testimony was about the supremacy of Jesus. And folks, I'm trying to emphasize today, how do we recognize truth? Truth is always recognized by the supremacy of Jesus. I want to try to illustrate that. When I was a pastor in Wausau, our church was one of the major churches in that community in terms of its visibility. We had a weekly telecast which reached many, many people in the community, and our church had visibility in that community, but there were a number of other churches that were very visible. And as I think back to that, I think of one major church in Wausau that had the testimony that they have an annual beer and polka party. Hugely successful in terms of fundraising. But that was their testimony. I think of another church on a major avenue in Wausau that gave away a car. They had a car raffle. And so they were known as the church that annually gave away a car to whoever won that raffle. That was their testimony. We're living in the time, I've noticed this recently on the news, we're living in a time when major denominations are debating their position about homosexual rights and same-sex marriages. That's a big thing in the Episcopal Church today. It's a big debate about that because they've already ordained same-sex or homosexual pastors. And it's a big debate in the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church and other denominations. So when you think of those churches today, you think of them as churches who are debating the issue of homosexual rights and same-sex marriage. That's what they stand for, one way or the other. In May, there was a fundamentalist preacher who predicted that the world was coming to an end on May 21st. And that was his testimony to the world. The point I'm trying to make today, dear folks, the testimony of John the Baptist was Jesus Christ. And what you knew about John the Baptist is he preached about the supremacy of Jesus. And folks, I know we're from a variety of churches here today, but that's a test of our of every preacher. Is his message, is the message of that church, the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus is supreme. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. I want to say this morning with thankfulness in my heart, my own personal testimony of faith is Jesus. Pure and simply, my faith is Jesus Christ. I believe in heaven. Why do I believe in heaven? Because Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. My testimony is Jesus Christ, and this was the testimony of John the Baptist. Thirdly, you test the truth of God by the authority from heaven. Is the preacher, does the church, speak with authority that comes from heaven. Look at verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven." When a man speaks on behalf of the Creator Savior, folks, the bottom line concerns his authority to preach and to witness. Again, I'll use several examples that have been very significant in my own life in dealing with ministers. When I was a pastor in Madison, for example, one of the men in the community, a pastor of a notorious liberal church, a non-biblical church, professed to be born again. And now what had happened, one of his men, the leader of his church, the chairman of his board, had been converted to Christ through the witness of our church, our people. And he left that liberal church and he came into Middleton Baptist Church, where I was a pastor, because he'd been converted to Christ. So several weeks after that, the pastor stood before the congregation and he told the people, he said, "I have recently been born again." So I thought, well, I should meet with that man. And I made an arrangement to meet with him, and we had a meeting together, and he confessed to have been born again. And then we began meeting for Bible studies. And in the first Bible study, when we were studying the book of Ephesians, where Paul tells us you can know you're saved, you can know it, you can know you're redeemed, you can know your sins are forgiven, you can know that your name's written down in heaven. We studied those scriptures, and he stopped me, and he said to me, but he said, "Pastor Krenz, those are the words of Paul, not the words of God." Authority, I'm talking about authority. I met with another pastor in that city, and a prominent pastor had moved to the community, and talked to him about his faith in Christ, and he professed to me, "He definitely am a born-again believer in evangelical Christians." Both of us were asked to speak to a high school class in Middleton, high school class of seniors, a large class. And in that class, he had the first 20 minutes, and then I was going to have the next 20 minutes, and then we're going to have discussion. And his statement was this concerning the book of Genesis. "We're speaking on the validity of the scriptures." He said, "The book of Genesis is not actually a record of God's word. It's not the story of the flood is not a literal statement or historical statement concerning a worldwide flood, but the book of Genesis is just presenting a fable used by a human author to demonstrate a helpful lesson." And folks, I'm saying that, I'm not disparaging anyone because you don't know of whom I'm speaking, but I'm just saying that is the kind of viewpoint of many preachers today, that the Bible is not God's authority. And a point I want to emphasize from our text today is that the preacher and listeners who come to a church must have a mental heart certainty that Jesus Christ's message speaks to us with the authority of the God of heaven. When Jesus spoke, it says he spoke with authority. Let me make several quotes. Matthew 7:29, "He taught them as one having authority." When Jesus preached, he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes, that is, not as the religious leaders of that time. Mark chapter 1, we read this statement. Then they were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this?" They're responding to the words of Jesus. "What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." John chapter 5, this speaks of the authority of our Lord. "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he's the Son of Man." Matthew 28, the very last statement of Jesus, "Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And the point I'm impressed with when I look at Scripture, and today as we're looking at John the Baptist preaching, he spoke God's word with authority. And that brings us, every one of us this morning, folks, and we're here because we're serious about God's truth. Is my faith in God firmly tied to the authority of his Son and the authority of the Scriptures? For example, Jesus said, "If you hear my word and believe on him who sent me, you have everlasting life. You'll never come into condemnation. You've already passed from death unto life." Is that the authority, the kind of authority that I believe in? He said in John chapter 10, "I am the door. If any man comes through the door, I am the door. He will be saved." He said in John chapter 17, verse 24, Father, I want them to be with me in the Father's house that they may behold my glory. Is my faith firmly tied to the authority of Scripture and the authority of Jesus? Fourthly, the fourth component of saving truth we see in this text is joy, joy, because of the voice of Jesus. I want you to look at verse 28 and 29. This is such a wonderful statement about John the Baptist and his faith. Look at verse 28. He said, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. John was sent before Jesus to be his forerunner. Notice this next statement. He who has the bride is Jesus. He who has Jesus, the bride is the church. He who has the bride, that is the believers in Christ, is the bridegroom. Watch this carefully. The friend of the bridegroom, I hope that refers to each one of us in this place today, a friend of Jesus, stands and hears him. If you're a friend of the bridegroom, listen to this. He rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. The fourth component of saving truth is rejoicing because of the voice of the bridegroom. What a wonderful insight the Apostle John gives to us. The friend of the bridegroom, that's referring to John the Baptist, referring to every believer, stands and hears Jesus and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Dear folks, take that personally this morning. Does that explain your heart? You rejoice greatly because of the voice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. When I focused on these words of John the Baptist, my heart was stirred with assurance concerning the believers of Living Hope Church. Because that describes the nucleus of believers at Living Hope Church. We are people who greatly rejoice because of the words of the bridegroom, God's Savior Son, Jesus. I've explained this before many times, that Living Hope Church functions on this principle. The Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God, Jesus, is like a powerful magnet, and it draws to itself. And the people of Living Hope Church are people who've been drawn here by the magnet, by Jesus, by the Word of God. And what is it that draws us? It's the voice of the bridegroom. The thing in common about the believers in this church today is we love the voice, the word of Jesus Christ. I was recently talking to a believer who's struggling. He's up in years. He's struggling with health problems and discouragement. And I said to him, why don't you open your Bible to the book of Colossians and read chapter 3, the first four verses. Because these continuing problems and discouragement with life and getting older and weaker, read those verses, which says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we'll also appear with him. And read that text, which tells us to set our mind. Set our mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And I was trying to encourage him just to get in the Bible and to be encouraged. Folks, let me ask this morning, how do we set our mind on things above? I mean, if you watch television, you read the news, you hear what's going on, you set your mind on this world, you're going to be plunged into darkness. How do you set your mind on things above, the fact that we're going to be in heaven forever? And Paul said, think about these things. Paul's writing from prison. He said, don't be discouraged about my chains and my suffering and my ultimate martyrdom. Set your mind on things above. How do you do that? Do you know how to do that? The voice of the bridegroom. It's by getting into this book and hearing what Jesus said, hearing what he says. And so a truth preacher is a person who rejoices. A truth believer is a person who rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. Fifthly, a truth preacher believes in the absolute lordship of our Savior. Look at verse 30 and 31. He believes in the absolute lordship of Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Here's a promise. If we grasp this one pronouncement by John the Baptist, our lives will always be confident and thankful. Do you long for that? Do you long for a life that's always confident and thankful? If you grasp this statement, the one who came from heaven is above all, that'll give you that kind of confidence. I was noticing even after John the Baptist made this public confession, he talked about the absolute lordship of Jesus, yet later on in the Gospels, when he is in prison, he's discouraged. And he sends his apostles to Jesus and say, are you really the Messiah? Even after he made this statement that Jesus is absolutely the Lord, yet John experienced a time of despondency and discouragement. But folks, the personal application of this, will I deliberately choose to believe my Savior is above all? Just stop, folks. I don't just want it to be a sermon. Will I, Richard Krenz, believe that Jesus Christ is above all? He's above my feelings. He's above my emotions. He's above my circumstances. Even if I were John the Baptist in a prison waiting my execution, Jesus is above all. I can confess that he's the Lord. And I want to say, friends, every day in many ways the Lord reminds me that my feelings are absolutely the opposite, the total opposite of God's faithfulness in my life. And so when I start my day every morning, I need to choose between my feelings and God's revealed saving word. What'll it be today, Pastor Krenz? Your feelings or truth? God's saving truth. That'll make the difference whether it's going to be a day of being grouchy and depressed or a day of rejoicing and being thankful. What will make the difference today, folks? I got up this morning when the humidity, it was 5 o'clock, the humidity is 92%. I don't necessarily care about that. I don't know if you like that, but I don't especially like that. And I went out for a walk. The mosquitoes were bombarded me. I didn't have any wood ticks today. But the deer flies, the horse flies, the humidity, tent and body aches and pains. But my God is above all. Will I believe that? That my Abba Father, Jesus my Savior, is above all. The Holy Spirit my helper. And friends, it's a choice. That's a point that God is saying to us. It's a choice to believe what John is saying. Jesus is above all. He's absolutely the Lord of everything. It's not the ticks and the mosquitoes and the humidity. He's above all. Number 6. A truth preacher. The 6th point I want to make about a truth preacher is that he speaks with certainty because of the testimony God has given to us. Look at verse 32 and verse 33, please. He speaks with certainty, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. I hope I might not lose you at this point in our message today. This is a major affirmation of the Bible. We can know that we're saved. We can know that we're justified. We can know that we're born again. We're destined to the Father's house. John the Apostle said you can know that for sure. The bottom line is this. God affirmed assurance is for the contrite believer, listen carefully, who certifies that God is true. And the term that's used here by the Holy Spirit means to set his seal. It was the same thing when Pilate put a seal on the tomb of Jesus, and it's saying here, a truth preacher has set his seal to the truth that God has declared. Right now, let's take that where we are right now this morning on this beautiful Sunday day. The question is this, do I certify the biblical testimony of Jesus the Lord. Example, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do I certify, do I set my seal to that statement? We read John 3:16, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. In my mind and heart, do I certify, do I set my seal to that? John 6:37, Jesus said, if you come to me, I promise I'll never cast you out. Does my faith certify that to be true? And I think sometimes how people say, well, I know I'm saved because I joined the church. I know I'm saved because I was baptized. I made a public response in response to an evangelist. I know I'm saved because today I feel saved. This is the issue. Does my mind and heart certify the truth of God's word? A couple of weeks ago, I gave a testimony at John's ordination of a pastor in his mid-70s who was saved when I was preaching one Sunday morning in Madison. He got up from the pew and he walked to the front, and I stepped down. I asked him, Mr. Thompson, do you want to say something? He turned around to our congregation. He'd been a pastor for 42 years. He said, I've been a pastor all of these years, and I did not know about conversion. And on that day, that man, Henry Thompson, was converted to Christ after 40-some years in the ministry. He came to assurance of salvation. I would go to his home, and I would meet with him and his wife, and we'd have coffee and a snack, and we'd study the Bible together. And one day, I'll never forget this statement, Henry Thompson looked at me, and he said to me, he said, Krenz, he said, until I met you, I didn't think there was any hope for me. And it changed when he began to certify the truth of the Word of God. When he literally, in his heart and mind, beginning on that Sunday morning, set his seal to this truth, that if you come to me, Jesus said, if you come to me, I promise I will save you. To make it practical this morning, I want to ask all of us to ponder that. Do you certify? Does your mind and heart certify the truth of the Bible? Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does your heart certify that? Put your seal to that. You say, I know that's true. That's the issue. That's the mark of a truth preacher, a truth believer. The seventh component that John shows us in this text is forever security. Forever, eternal security, because we believe God's Son. Now listen to these closing statements concerning this passage. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Listen so carefully to this pronouncement. It's a warning, it's good news. He who believes in the Son, Jesus, has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I think that's a major statement of John the Baptist, the truth preacher. It's a promise and a warning. Believing God's Son, said John the Baptist, determines every man's everlasting, forever permanent, unending destiny. And the fundamental confidence of a truth preacher is that Jesus is God's Son, whom the Father sent from heaven. Jesus is a Savior who speaks the words of God. Jesus is the one, the Lord, who received God's Spirit without measure and who gives his Holy Spirit to those who believe him. Jesus is the Savior whom the Father has given all things. It's all about Jesus. That's on Ray's song, Ray's CD. By the way, if you stop and pick up one of those CDs today, and Ray probably ought to put another stack out there for the people today. It's all about Jesus. That's what John the Baptist is saying. and we are heirs. We've received an inheritance. I mentioned this to you before. I want to say it again this morning as an example. A number of months ago, our church was notified that a man who had recently died of a heart attack had included Living Hope Church in his estate, his will. I talked to that man on the phone. He was so helpful to us when we built this building. He sent up heavy equipment to remove the dirt, and he sent up a crane to help put on the trusses, and he was very much involved in the beginning of Living Hope Church because he believed the gospel. He believed the word that we preach. And I was talking to him on a February morning about our common faith in Christ, and a few days later he died of a heart attack, and he included this church. He included 6 gospel preaching works in his estate. And that's being settled. It hasn't been entirely settled. But when I drive to Wausau and go through Merrill, and on the right-hand side I see Walmart, and I go just a little farther, and there's an just enormous, gorgeous building on a hillside, a blue building on the left side. Some of you will notice sometime. That's part of the estate. And so when I drive by that, Mary and I are driving by that, I see that building and I realize that out of that man's heart of love for Jesus Christ, he included our church to receive part of the income when that building is sold. We have an inheritance. That's the point I'm making. And friends, this text is saying from John the Baptist, if you've come to believe Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance. You are in his will, his estate. And Simon Peter said, that estate is reserved in heaven for us. This is what truth is about, folks. And this morning, I've just wanted to encourage all of us to relate this to our own life. Am I a truth believer? Do I believe in the good news of being purified by the blood of Christ? Do I believe in the supremacy of Jesus? Am I one of his believers who is his friends who is rejoicing because of the voice of the bridegroom? Do I trust in the absolute lordship of Jesus over all things? Do I have certainty because I certify in my heart the testimony of the Word of God? And do I have the assurance of forever security, eternal security, just because I believe God's Son? That's what preaching the truth is all about. Now let me just give you the conclusion. Herod was involved in that, the King Herod. And it says this. Here's how Herod responded to the message of John the Baptist, to the truth. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by John concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, he added this also above all, that he shut up John in prison. That's how Herod the king responded to the truth. He shut up the truth preacher and put him in prison and then had him martyred, had him beheaded. All of us respond to truth. We either respond by bowing before Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I believe you. I believe you, dear Lord. I receive you. Or there's something within us that wants to reject him like Herod did. Shut him up. Get rid of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I hope all of us might just stop and ponder, how do I respond? How do I respond to God's saving truth? Please bow in a prayer right now with me. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come here today. Dear Father God, we're so conscious of the fact that only by your grace could we be here today. We realize, Father, as Jeremiah the prophet said, if it were not for your grace, we would have been consumed at the beginning of this day. But thank you, Father, for such grace, giving us these opportunities to hear truth, hear the word. and especially, Father, the opportunity to believe Jesus. I thank you so much for him who is our Savior. In his name we pray, amen.